You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Hello, friends. Here we are on this Sunday morning, and I've been looking forward to this Sunday morning. There's a little bit of a unique kind of feel to it as you were enjoying worship with Tyler, and now I get my chance to share the Word of God with you and be together around communion. We really want to do communion. It's been quite a long time since we have done communion, and I've tried to give you a little heads up on communion with getting ready for the meal, a cracker, for example, enough for everybody in your family, and then a little juice, and that'll be just right. You'll have the elements, and you'll be ready as we conclude with the message today. It's been a while since we've had communion together. Our last Sunday together in the auditorium was March 15th, and a lot of people couldn't even be there that day, so it's been almost 2 months since we've shared together something that's really important to us, the Lord's table. So we can look forward to that. We're together, and it's good to share in these moments together. You know, I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about something that I heard on the news about a lady named Angelina Friedman. Angelina Friedman is 101 years old. That's right. And in 1918, she was born, and she went from her home country of Italy to New York City. And it was right then that the Spanish flu pandemic was gripping the world. And so she was very vulnerable as an infant. Well, the story goes that as she made it over, she grew up, and she didn't get the virus, at least I don't think. And she married a German man, that's why Friedman, and she's had quite a life. So I was reading about the article, and on March 21st this year, Angelina, at 101 years old, contracted COVID-19. And that was very scary, of course. And she was in the hospital for a week, and then in isolation for some time until April 20th. It was April 20th, I believe, that she was given another test, and it proved that she no longer had the virus. And so there was a lot of excitement about it, and she's excited too. The picture you were viewing of her, she was knitting, she was smiling, and she was back to herself. Her daughter was able to visit her after 6 weeks of not seeing her. And so the story is that Angelina is very resilient. As a baby, she was exposed to the Spanish flu. In her story, she survived cancer. She had some miscarriages, internal bleeding, and now the coronavirus. She, as her family has said, she's superhuman, or I say she has the right immunity. That's right, the right immunity. And so I want you to have the right immunity too. And that's sort of the focus for me, as I believe there's a prescription that's clear and timeless for us that's going to give us, so to speak, the right immunity. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at that starting in verse 4 to 9. You're going to recognize it, and you're going to appreciate it just as I do. See, the Apostle Paul was writing from prison. He was writing to this church in Philippi, and he wanted them to have true joy, and he also wanted them to live above their circumstances. He wanted them to be able to face the most difficult things and stay resilient. And so, here it is. Principles that ward off discouragement when we feel like things, circumstances are pulling us down. Are you ready? I'm going to use my phone today for my Bible, and it goes like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that, just reading that, isn't that inspiring? It stirs my heart. I thought of it in connection to what we're going through, but I just thought about it as it's just a wonderful scripture to remember and also to prepare our hearts for communion. I think it fits so well. So here we go. I was thinking about how the Apostle Paul is wrapping up this very significant, very uplifting letter to the Philippians, and how he gives us such helpful principles to live by. I call them the right immunity. It goes like this. First of all, there's joy. Joy. That's the first thing. Joy, as you see in the screen, better than happiness. And joy is the right word. It's really the same word as rejoice. They are essentially saying the same things. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it uses this phrase, always be full of joy. That's why I use the word joy. That's the focus of the letter. So much of Philippians is about the importance of joy and how joy will make you resilient. And so that's our first thing. See, I think too often we really are wanting happiness more than joy. I don't know why. The world's philosophy is kind of based on trying to achieve happiness, when Christians, we, the followers of Christ, have access to joy, which is far better. There's quite a difference between joy and happiness. I would suggest to you that happiness is entirely external. It is circumstantial. Happiness depends upon the things that we have or we can acquire. And so it could be for some money, for others fame, it could be status or good looks or how much we possess, on and on. But you have to admit that when it comes to happiness, our world, you know, it is shaken, and happiness in many lives is shrinking because we based that on what is our possessions, the things we have, and it's dissolving right before our eyes. But joy, that is based on things that are unchanging, like the nature of God, about his promises. In fact, it says, rejoice always in the Lord. And that phrase, in the Lord, is very important. It's key. In the Lord means that we are placed in the Lord. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're connected to God, spiritually adopted into his family, and we are placed in the Lord. That means that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, comes and lives in our heart. And you know this, it says the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Number two, joy. And so this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's not external, it's internal. And it does not hinge on circumstances, thank goodness. And now, joy can remain a part of the Christian's life, even when things that happen in our lives are not things that we'd be happy about. But we could still have joy because joy is based on something unchanging, our relationship with God and his commitment to us. So it begins with joy. How about this? Joy is the right immunity. Now the verses continue and it jumps right into the next phrase when it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness. Now gentleness is a word we don't, readily understand, and it means considerate. It's really connected to the word reasonable, and it can even mean humble or humility. And so we just have joy, right? We just talked about joy. So we don't flaunt our joy. We don't like put our joy in someone else's face. Look at me, I have joy. None of that. The quality of gentleness is connected to contentment and kindness. This is important to know. And this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us so that we are considerate of others. We don't draw attention to ourselves. That's important. With humility, we want the best for others. Now, this is something that kind of almost gets lost in these verses that are so great. But I want you to know, I think it's really important. It's about connecting with people. It's about being flexible. It's helping others. It's caring about others' interests as important as ours, right? You remember this statement? It's this one. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You get that. That's the idea. So here we have it. Gentleness is the right immunity. There we go. There's a couple statements and principles worth living by. Now, let's look at another. Let's see what's next. It says near, not far off. That's what I said. Near, not far off. As verse 5 ends saying, the Lord is near. Other translations say, the Lord is at hand, and so on. So when we look at this, what does this mean? Now, some would suggest that this is more temporal versus spatial. I know, what do you mean by that? That means that Paul is referring to time more than space. Time is this, and you'll see some translations say, the Lord is near, his return is soon, which is a really cool idea, and that's really the idea of time. Soon, the Lord will come. Even the Apostle Paul said just a few verses before this, in Philippians 3:20, he said that we await. Where is that verse that I was looking for? We eagerly await the coming of the Lord. That is Philippians 3:20. There you have it. It's right there. And so this could be really an emphasis. Don't you get a lot of hope about Christ returning and that it could be soon? We hope for that. But when I look at the context and what we're learning here, I would suggest to you that I think near is really spatial. I mean, his closeness. There's no real space between the Lord and myself. As I seek him, he draws near to me, and so on. He's near, very near. I want you to think of that, because nearness to God stirs the joy of my life. How about you? And nearness helps me want to help others, right? And nearness washes away worry. That's true too, and we're going to get to that one. As you can imagine, you probably are anticipating verse 6. This is the closeness with Christ, and it's very significant. In fact, I have several prayers for our church family, and one of my main prayers is that the Lord, that you would experience the Lord's closeness, that his presence would be felt, that you would recognize that Jesus is near to you. Why? Because when you sense his presence, and when you're open to his presence, and it's real and true for you, then there's comfort, right? There's encouragement. He gives strength. He carries us through the most difficult things. We need closeness with Jesus right now. And the Apostle Paul gives this promise and sense of direction to really the Philippians. And it's through the whole Bible. The Bible is filled with the assurance that God is with us. And I just think that. Is there any stronger immunity than the Lord is near? He's going to ward off anything, right? And so I love that. And I could say a lot more about that, but there are two marvelous truths that will definitely carry you and me through. And this one's I've been kind of waiting for. I want to camp on these for a little bit. And that is this verse 6 and 7 with this phrase, pray, no worries. And is there any other verses in the Bible that are more popular or more significant to people than Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It is just like so significant to so many. And yet I think it could be misunderstood. Now, you know these by memory. I sort of do. I've memorized them this way. Do not worry about anything, but be in prayer about everything with petitions and prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a fantastic promise. And I appreciate it just like you do. But I think that the message of this is misunderstood, as I suggested. I think sometimes we think of prayer as getting God to do something for me that I want him to do. But how about this prayer being the prayer that God uses to change me? That's the emphasis here. I think the main message of this verse is prayer will change you. So often we think about, Lord, do this in my life, or make this happen out there, or change these circumstances. And I believe in prayer that way too. I believe that God can do anything. He is great and powerful. And I believe prayer is powerful and effective. Absolutely. But the promise in this verse is that deep, authentic prayer pushes out worry, anxiety, and floods my soul with peace. I'll sign up for that. I appreciate that. So think about it. God's greatest desire in your life is not what he's going to do for you, but what he's going to do in you. That's absolutely true. It's in the Bible, so clear. God's goal for you and me is to conform us or change us or transform us into the likeness of his son. Now, that's what he wants. And if you're thinking about your life as I'm thinking about mine, there's a little work to be done there. And that's what he's about. The circumstances in our lives are difficult right now. And if God's main goal was to help us with our circumstances, then he would quickly and completely handle this virus and wipe it out. Boom, just like that. If that was his main goal, that boom, it would be done. But that's not his main goal. His main goal is for the work of his Spirit in your life and my life, changing us, deepening us, strengthening us to be like Jesus. Now, case in point, the Apostle Paul shared a prayer request, really, of the people in Rome. He so much wanted to visit the church in Rome. And in the book of Romans, chapter 15, he hadn't been to Rome yet, just writing them, hearing about them, encouraging them. What an amazing letter, the book of Romans. Now, as he comes toward the end of the book of Romans in chapter 15, verses 31 and 32, he asked them to pray like he'd been praying. And he said this. This is Romans 15, 31 and 32. I don't have it on the screen, but you can look it up. It's a clear prayer. It says, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. That's his prayer, a prayer request. Now, what happened? You might think, well, God just came right in there and made all that happen. Not really. Actually, it's very interesting that what happened is that Paul fell into the hands of unbelievers and that he spent 2 years in the prison in Caesarea. His life was spared, which is, you know, a part of God's intervention, of course, because it didn't look good there several times, but he protected him. But his prayer was not answered exactly like he prayed it, right? And in the second part about going to Jerusalem and being accepted by the saints there and everything, now, he didn't really have a warm welcome there. And so that's, I'm just being straight with you. His prayer wasn't answered exactly like he prayed it. And then the final part is that he would make it to Rome. Aha! That prayer is answered. He gets to Rome. By the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, he's in Rome. You can read about this whole adventure from Acts 22 to Acts 28, everything that he prayed there, and kind of examine what I'm saying. But he arrived in Rome after a horrendous journey. It was shipwrecked and imprisonment and on trial and so on and so on. And when he arrived in Rome, he was in chains. You see, it wasn't exactly how he prayed, but what happened the whole way through? Just read it. He was strong, resilient, assured of God, at peace. He was being transformed on the inside as he went through this journey, deepening his life so that he would write a letter like Philippians, and that he would share a letter like Ephesians, and he would write 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and he would do such profound things because of the deep work that God did in his life, and the peace that passes understanding was with him and held him strong. Do you see? God was at work in his heart. And that's what God cares about most. Prayer, authentic, deep prayer, is the right immunity and makes us strong and resilient on the inside. And finally, everybody knows verse 8. It's really one that we quote quite often. Here's my title for it: Think Well and Live Well. Verse 8, here it is. Finally, whatever is true, finally, that's like this is... I got more to say, and this is just as good as what I've been saying. Finally, what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's verse 8. You know verse 8, and that is self-explanatory. It's very clear what the Apostle Paul is telling them. But when you read through that, there's an important little two-letter word that you can't skip over. It's the word if. And it's maybe just a change in the way he wants to say it, but there's something significant about it as well. If points to a conditional statement. And that means that there's the possibility of my thoughts going one way or another. That's the message behind the if. If anything, and it's kind of like pushing me towards, will I dwell on what is the best, the highest, the most hopeful, as he says here, or will my thoughts dwell on the wrong things? Now, I don't know about you, but I can get in a place where I'm thinking thoughts that are not true and noble and right. And that it affects my soul, and it affects my well-being and how I live and so on. And I know that, but I drop my guard. You know what I mean by drop my guard? Well, we read about it in verse 7, where the peace of God, what he's about, what he can do in my heart and everything will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. When I drop my guard, I begin to think things that are errant, that are bring me discouragement and decline in my life. That's what I noticed. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that myself. So if we dwell on the best things, the God-directed things, guess what? We will live well. There's a story, an older story, about a king and his kingdom. And he wanted to have kind of a census, not of people, but of just the beauty of his kingdom. And so he had one particular census taker go out into his kingdom and count the flowers. And so he took a clipboard and off he went. But he thought, well, that information might be a little skewed. I need to kind of compare it with something. So he got a second census taker to go out and count the weeds. And there they went. And it wasn't long, and the first census taker returned. And he returned with a smile on his face and kind of on cloud nine, and he kind of floats into the kingdom, the king's chamber, and he says, King, whatever you do, don't ever transfer me or my family out of this kingdom. It has to be the most beautiful kingdom in the world. It's overrun with flowers. Then, just as he was ending, the door slammed and the second census taker came in stomping, threw down his clipboard, and demanded an immediate transfer to another land. "King," he shouted, "this has to be the worst kingdom in the world. It's overrun with weeds. I didn't even get past the drawbridge and I couldn't count all the weeds in this kingdom. I want out." It's pretty clear, isn't it? That story shows it all. How we look at things, what we perceive, affects our feelings and our behavior, right? If we look at things and interpret them in the way that they are intended, with excellence and what is truthful, we will excel and live well. But if we look for junk and dwell on junk, we will feel and behave junky. Think well. Dwell on God's best. It is the right immunity. It will protect us and it will help us to live well. Did you notice in this passage that there was this in juxtaposition, the statement, oh no, let me look at verse 9 and then I'll tell you about this. In verse 9, he culminates in verse 9 with, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And this can be inconsequential. We can kind of think, oh, well, that's just filler. But what the Apostle Paul is pointing to is what he just said, what he has just written. What have you learned from me? What did they learn from the Apostle Paul? They learned that the Lord is near, and he assured them and he taught them that the Lord is near. You can always count on him. What else? It says, what you received from me. What did they receive from me? They received a resiliency of joy. He kept on sharing with them joy, embraced joy, and they took it in. And then they heard his prayers. The Apostle Paul prayed often, and he was dependent on prayer. And so the significance of prayer really was lived out in his life as an example. And then they saw, what did you see? It says, heard or seen in me. What did you see in me? They saw a mindset that from Paul that dwells on the truth, dwells on the admirable, dwells on the praiseworthy. And he says, put that into practice. Do what I've been doing. Do it. Have that assurance that the Lord is near, and receive that joy that fills your soul, and pray deep and authentic prayers and watch God change you, and then have that mindset, you see. And if you do, you will possess the right immunity. These phrases that I was about to say just previously are so interesting to me. In verse 7, he said, the peace of God. And in verse 9, he said, the God of peace. And they're like, is it accidental? Not at all. He's like covering something right here that is just such a clear way to wrap it up. The peace of God and the God of peace are the inside-out immunity. They really are. The peace on the inside is what transforms us and makes us resilient. And the peace on the outside is the presence of God and his strong protective shelter and refuge that he is on us. And on the inside, peace, on the outside, the strong God of peace will keep you and me in perfect peace. And I just think that's so marvelous. Can it get any better than that? No way. I just love this. I think it's just such a great way to anticipate communion. And so I was looking forward to this part, and I'm glad that we're going to do communion today as best we can. We're all in different homes and all, but what a great way to wrap it up and be able to talk about the significance of communion with the word remember. That's what I thought of. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says when he took the bread, it says, use these words, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so I think That's so great. What are we to remember? We're to remember that Christ gave himself for us. We're to remember all that he's done for us and the constant presence of Jesus, and that he's for us and he's delighted to be in relationship with us, and that his truth prevails. And then the taking the cup in 2 Corinthians 11:25, it says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Same phrase at the end. Now, the cup has such significance. The new covenant is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, allowing us to have access to God for the forgiveness of our sins and for a relationship that is real now and lasts forever. These elements have deep and real meaning, and we're delighted to be able to anticipate sharing in those. I call it a meal of immunity. Does that work? Sins forgiven, relationship with God deepened, soul filled, life giving, all represented in this meal, because this meal is reflective of the presence of God and what Jesus has done for us. So Tyler's going to sing a song, and we're going to just prepare our hearts for these elements and sharing together as fellow believers in this special meal. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for this morning. It means so much to affirm the fact that you instituted this meal for our good and to help us remember how much we need you. And we need you. And we make our pledge and our faith alive as we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for how good you are to us. We love you today. And Lord, might you just direct our steps. May you fill our hearts with joy. May we always know that you're near, Lord, that we would have the promise of prayer, conversing with you and you listening and you being near. And Lord, that we would keep our minds focused on your truth. Thank you that the communion meal helps us do that as well. Father, bless each one, each young and old. May they be encouraged with your presence, sustained by your love, and walk strongly these days with humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.